have us to realize that the poor are in need. But what do they need? There are many things in this life that are needful. Food, shelter. The Apostle Paul said, "Let us therewith be content." What do the poor need? You know, some folks don't even know that they're poor. And their poverty doesn't bother them. They go on their life and live their life, die in poverty, and never knew the difference. Y'all remember that song by Alabama that said that we were so poor that we couldn't tell. And such was the same with a vast majority of the people that don't know any different. But the poor, Jesus said, were blessed. But he wasn't talking about the material things of this world, was he? He was talking about the poor in spirit. And I want us to realize that the poor in spirit need something too. The poor in spirit have a need that they can recognize only by the conviction and the birth or the new birth by a regeneration of the Holy Spirit. And they need something. But what do they need? Do they need to be born again? They don't need to be born again. What do they need? Did you know that God said, "I kill," and in Deuteronomy, "I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal." That sounds strange, doesn't it? I can illustrate it like this to the young kids. Y'all ever seen those commercials for, I guess it's Sour Patch Kids or that sour candy? I can't remember what the name of it is. But at first it's sour, and then it's sweet. It'll almost knock you down when you first taste it, but then it tastes good to you. Now, that's a very elementary illustration, but the same thing that is sour becomes sweet. And in the same way, in many more ways, God wounds and He heals. First, He wounds in the new birth. There is some wounding that goes on, and it is made apparent to you that you're a sinner. Your sins are made apparent to you. They were already apparent to God, but you realized them. You were able to see them, and you did see them, and that you were a sinner in the sight of a holy God when you were born again. You realize some things on that day. You realize that you were in need. You realize that you were at that time poor in spirit. You were at that time unfulfilled and incomplete. Y'all agree with that? Unfulfilled. Incomplete. And what is the only remedy for you in that kind of poverty? What's the only remedy for you? You know, Jesus said, the poor in spirit are blessed. He wasn't telling you to get poor in spirit to be blessed. He said those that are in that condition are blessed. Why? Because they're born again. Because they have an acknowledgement and a sense of their sins. And those that have their sense of their sins, Jesus said, are blessed. Number one, because they're in that condition. And number two, He says, you go tell John again that the blind receive their sight, the lepers are cleansed, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. That's the remedy. And I'm telling you, the same thing that wounds is the same thing that heals. The gospel that convicts also is the remedy. Jesus and the Spirit that enlightens you to your sinfulness is also the remedy. I tell you, the poor of this world. And there is a war on poverty. I will tell you this. How many of y'all heard that term? The war on poverty. The world has waged war on poverty for many, many years, hasn't it? Or at least they say they have. And the world offers many, many things to alleviate the impoverished. How's the war going? It's not going good materially. Is it? It seems to me that more and more people become more and more in poverty or below the poverty level. Jesus said, the poor ye always will have with you. Always. So the world in vain tries to wage war on poverty. Jesus said Himself, the poor will always be here, and you at any time may do good to them. You think Jesus was more concerned with their material poverty, alleviating that? Or do you think He was more concerned with alleviating their spiritual poverty? Jesus was more concerned with alleviating and remedying their spiritual poverty. I tell you what, the same thing that wounds is the same thing that heals. Do you remember? I can illustrate this in this way. I got so many thoughts in my head, I want to come back to the other. But I can illustrate this in this way. Well, before I talk about that, I want you to think about the material war that society has, that the world has on material poverty. But how many people, and they're willing to offer everything for those that have a feeling of not being fulfilled or not being complete, they'll tell you that you can climb the corporate ladder. to find happiness. They'll tell you by all their commercials that what you have is not good enough and you need this product, and when you get this product, you'll be happy and fulfilled. You'll be complete. They even go so far as to tell you that the pans that you cook on are not good enough. The car you drive is not good enough. The house you live in is not good enough. You're not fulfilled unless you can keep up with the Joneses or the Smiths or anybody else. That's what the world... And they try to alleviate the problems that you have and the poverty that they're also waging a war on spiritual poverty. They want everybody to be happy, don't they? They want you to partake in all the offerings that the world offers. But the world can neither identify the source of your spiritual poverty, and they certainly can't offer any remedy for it. Y'all following me today? I want you to think that there are so many people that are depressed in this world. It seems to me that one third of all of the commercials that are on TV is about some kind of medicine to alleviate your pain and to keep you from being depressed. How many people do you know that are depressed today? How many people do you know that are taking medicine because they have symptoms of depression? A lot. I want to say that there are conditions. There is a real condition called depression. And that depression, clinical depression, real clinical depression, comes from an imbalance in the brain. And I'm just follow me. There is something real about depression, and that is it, when you have a chemical imbalance in the brain, medicine to restore that chemical balance is needed. Y'all got that? I'm not saying there's no such thing as depression. I'm saying there is something that's real, scientifically real, about the chemical imbalance of depression. But I also want you to realize that there are a lot of people that show symptoms of depression that don't have a chemical imbalance in their brain, and when they take those kinds of drugs, they create a chemical imbalance. Y'all follow me? What they're trying to do is they're trying to alleviate their symptoms of depression, and I submit to you that the people in that case that don't have a chemical imbalance but still show the signs of depression, they're trying to find something in the world to remedy what their problem, what their real problem is, and that's their sinfulness and the guilt of sin. I submit that to you today. There, the whole world lies in that, and the world tries in vain to offer a remedy for that kind of sickness, and it can't. The only thing that will remedy that sickness is the same thing that brought it about. God said, I wound and I heal. I kill and I make alive. I want you to know that the child of God in this instance has been made aware of his sins by the Holy Spirit in the regeneration, in their regeneration, in their new birth. Personally, they've been made known that their personal sins were against God, and they stand before him condemned. And that's a bad space to be, isn't it? That's a bad space to be. I want to illustrate this another way. Y'all remember what happened there in Numbers when the children of Israel had provoked God, and God sent fiery serpents. Who sent the fiery serpents? God did. God sent the fiery serpents. And some of them started to cry out to Moses, "Moses, we're dying out here. You've got to give us some relief." And so Moses talked to God about it. And God told Moses, "You make you a brazen serpent of brass. And you put that brazen serpent of brass on a pole and you set it up. And if anyone of the congregation of Israel is bitten, they can look to that brazen serpent of brass and be healed." And I'll submit to you too that that brazen serpent of brass wouldn't do anybody any good that was outside the camp of Israel if they weren't an Israelite. It wouldn't do the Hivite, the Jebusite, the Amorite, the Moabite, or any otherite any good. You know why? Because the fiery serpents weren't sent to them. It was sent to God's people. And I want you to realize that whenever, and the same, He made that same brazen serpent in the same image of the serpents, the fiery ones that bit them. And it was the same thing. The remedy was the same thing that bit them. And when He lifted that pole up and that brazen serpent up, if anyone was bitten, and they could look on that brazen serpent of brass and be healed. I want you to know those people, that those fiery serpents indicate and are a picture of the bitings of and the awareness of sin in our lives. But there's a remedy. You know what the remedy is? The remedy is the same thing that bit them. The remedy for sin is the same thing that caused you to see it in the first place. And it's Jesus Christ. I want you to know that Jesus Christ, when He... First, let me say this. I want you to understand where the Apostle Paul was. When the Apostle Paul was struck down on the road to Damascus, he said, "Who art thou, Lord? And what would you have me to do?" He realized that he was subject to God, and he knew he was struck down and shown his sinfulness. And Paul says by his own letter to the Romans in Romans 7 and 9, he said, "But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died." I want you to realize that when you're born again and God commands that Spirit to come into your heart and change it from a cold and stony heart to a heart of flesh, you realize then that you're a sinner before a holy God and your sins are become apparent and exceeding sinful. And at that point, you need some help, don't you? Amen. You need a remedy for that. And I'm telling you, folks, that makes you poor in spirit. But the poor in spirit need something. They need the gospel preached to them. That's the only remedy. You know, the same thing that bit you come from God. The same remedy come from God. "I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal," said God. Oh, He sent the Spirit into your heart to kill you. Oh, but He also sent that Spirit at the same time to make you alive. He sent that same Spirit to wound you and to make you see your sinfulness before His holiness. But He also made you, He also sent the healing, didn't He? Oh, how good is our God to watch over and care for the poor. The poor in spirit. I tell you what a blessing it is. And then the Apostle Paul goes on and he tells about the wonderful riches of Christ. How that in His sight He's now been made clean. And then he continues on, and Paul describes this in many different ways in the Scriptures. So the poor need some help, don't they? But they don't need the help that the world offers, do they? Do you have symptoms of depression? Medicine won't help if you don't have an imbalance, chemical imbalance in your brain. But most people, the people that are in that condition, that feel poor in spirit and try to alleviate their symptoms with pain, they do it in vain. Because nothing that the world affords can help it. What do they need? What do they need? They need the gospel. They need the pure, unadulterated realization of the truth of God. That the reason they feel that way is because they've been pricked in their heart and their sins have been now made apparent to them, and nothing that the world offers can remedy it. The only thing is Jesus Christ. That's the only thing that can remedy. My daddy used to say, it's the only thing that can cure what ails you. People ail, struggle under the weight of sin, and they try to fill up that hole with everything in the world, and it can't fill it up. It can't remedy the wound. Only Jesus can do that. Only that which comes from God can fill up that hole. And so how important is the gospel to be preached with power and in demonstration of the Spirit? How important is it? Because if you are in spiritual poverty, the only thing that will alleviate your poverty is spiritual things. The world cannot offer nothing to help fix that. But yet they keep offering it, and people keep trying to fill that void with the world in vain. So the child of God, without the gospel, remains in poverty, impoverished. You think that's pleasing to God? Do you think it's beneficial to the people that are in poverty? Spiritual poverty, I mean. You think a poor person, I mean a materially poor person, that doesn't have a place to live, doesn't have food to eat, you think they'd be happy if you gave them some chewing gum? That's what the world gives. It won't fix it. Pass your time chewing this gum. You'll feel better. For a second it's sweet. Then all the sweetness loses. It's gone, didn't it? See, that's how the world does it. They try to heal you first, but it makes the wound worse. God doesn't do it that way. He wounds and then He heals. Isn't that great? God don't do things the way that the world does it. The world gives you something and it's brand new and shiny and it's just a minute or two and it's broken and moth-eaten and rusted and corrupted and good for nothing. God don't do it that way. You start out rusty. Little by little, God rubs that rust off. He puts something better in its place. And He shines it up until finally one day, will be glorified with Him. Better and better. Isn't that great? God don't do things the way the world does. Exactly opposite. Now, Jesus was made to be sin for us. Y'all remember that? 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and 21 says, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." Do you know what we got in exchange for His becoming to be made sin for us? We were made righteous. Isn't that something? You know, we talked a few weeks ago about what people did before these words were written down in this book. How did people have their wound healed? How did people have their sinfulness and the knowledge of their sin remedied? It was remedied before the New Testament was written. For 60 years they didn't have the writings of the New Testament, even the Gospels. And during that time, there was the pure, unadulterated Spirit of God preaching by the apostles that was able to alleviate their wound. It was their preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified that was able to heal their wound, that was able to remedy their ailment, that was able to put their balm on their wounds. I tell you, that was good stuff back then, and it's still good stuff today. The gospel is the only thing, because it points you to the one, only one that was able to heal your wound, to the good physician, Jesus Christ. I tell you, this gospel is important. This gospel is needful. This gospel it points to the one who did the healing. And it helps you to put things in the right context. It gets you to realize that nothing in this world that you can try to fill up to cure that wound will work. The only thing is Jesus Christ. Now, if Jesus Christ would have died and been buried in that tomb and risen again, and you didn't know about it, the legal work from Christ that Christ did in offering Himself to God, and God accepting that offering, would have been accomplished whether you ever knew it or not. But boy, aren't you glad that you know about it? You would be poor in spirit all of your life. You would have had your sins forgiven in the courts of holy justice. But it wouldn't do you, as far as your knowledge, as far as your peace, as far as your enjoyment of worshiping the God that brought salvation. It wouldn't do anything for you. But oh, Moses put that serpent on a pole, didn't he? Guess what? John 3:16. You won't understand what that means until you understand what John 3:14 means. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so also must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. So the child of God, after the woundings and bitings of sin, the revealing of sin by the Spirit in their life, is able to look on Christ and have the feeling like, oh, that's who did it. The gospel is real. The gospel is medicine to cure your sin-sick soul. It's not the one that born you again, but it's the one that nourishes you after you have been. The only thing. Aren't you glad that you're not left in that condition? Aren't you glad that you are not in a condition where you've been saved and your sins have been washed away by Christ, but you didn't know it? Aren't you glad you're not in that condition? There's a lot of people that are still in that condition. They haven't heard about their Savior. And they go through this life wounded. Wounded. Like the woman with the issue of blood, she spent everything she had on doctors. They couldn't fix her problem, could they? They couldn't fix her problem. But she came to Jesus. He fixed it. You know what her problem was? She had an issue of blood. You remember what Ezekiel says? Ezekiel says that we're polluted in our own blood. You know the only remedy for polluted blood is precious blood. That's the only remedy. And the only remedy, the only one that had that remedy is Jesus Christ. For you were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, or from the tradition of your fathers, but by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I tell you what, He's the very fountainhead of mercy. He's the very fountainhead and source of grace and of healing. Listen to what Paul says. Paul says in chapter 2 of Colossians, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." You know what Paul's saying? He's saying God's got a storehouse of wisdom. And all of that is hid in Him. But Paul says, I pray that you would come to a full assurance of understanding, and that you would acknowledge that fact, that everything that you have, every remedy that there is, comes from God. Every remedy. acknowledging the fact. You know, there's a lot of people that are born again that are still poor in spirit, that have heard an adulteration of the gospel. They've heard another gospel that tells them that Christ tried to do it, but it's up to you. That's not much remedy, is it? That's not much balm for the wound. That's pouring salt in it, I guess. It makes it hurt worse. But friends, the true gospel that points to Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as being the expiation or offering for your sins, that He died on the cross. He, as a man, He came as God manifest in the flesh. And that God-man was the only one that could take your sins and offer Himself to God without spot. And when He did, the world tried to kill Him, didn't they? But He didn't let them kill Him. He laid down His life for you. And because He did, He offered Himself without spot to God. And then He gave up the ghost when it was finished, when His offering was finished, when the sins were atoned for, it was finished. And they laid Him in Joseph's new tomb, but it didn't stay there. I want you to realize that Jesus came out the third day and it declared Him to be the Son of God, and that He was the Christ of God, and that His atoning sacrifice was accepted by God. Now, if you think, I want you to, do you remember what they found in the grave? You remember what they found? They found His grave clothes folded and lying, and the napkin folded on top. What does that mean? What do you wear? What are you wearing? Are you wearing grave clothes? Or are you wearing a robe of righteousness? The unregenerate are wearing grave clothes. And so, understanding that Jesus was the one, He was the one, but understanding that, acknowledging that fact, that He is your sin sacrifice, that on Him all your sins were laid, that for you He was buried in the tomb. And Paul says back later on in Colossians chapter 2, he says in verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And then he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Do you know you can be spoiled? I'm not talking about giving in to a kid, spoiling them. I'm talking about giving in to the world and being spoiled. You know, you can give in to the world and not follow after the rudiments of Christ and be spoiled. Not talking about not being preserved in Christ, but I'm talking about your life will be spoiled. Your life will be made a shipwreck this way. You know, some of them cause folks to err from the faith and cause great shipwreck in their life. When you don't acknowledge Christ as your only sacrifice, and your only, as the only way, and the only part of the way to get you from hell to heaven that saved you, you'll be spoiled too. Now, Paul's talking about these people mixing and through philosophy and vain deceit and traditions of men after the rudiments of the world. You see, the world's still going to offer you things to try to fill this void and heal this wound, but it can't. For in Him, Paul declares, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Wow, isn't that amazing? He was God manifest in the flesh. That means God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. You know, they all three of them were there. All fullness of Godhead bodily. So we started this out. The world offers many ways to be fulfilled, doesn't it? They think that you can be fulfilled by your job. They think you can be fulfilled by how much money you make. They think you can be fulfilled and be complete by any manner of material things. But that's not the way God thinks. That might help. It will help people that are not born again. It will help the wicked. They'll get some and they'll want more. And they relish and happy and are happy and have great joy in gaining the world. But what good does it do a man if he gain the world, Jesus said, and lose his own soul? What good does it do? Not a bit. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete. In all your stuff? No. In Him. Ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power. You know, if you trust in the riches of the world, you know what that's the head of? Destruction. Evil. I tell you. But if you trust in Christ and attribute and acknowledge your sins before a holy God and trust in Him for your for the payment of your sin debt, then you attribute all those to Christ and you are realizing then you are complete in Him. The wound is now healed in your soul. You see that brazen serpent. And you see His stripes. You see His sacrifice for you. And you realize, He says later on, He says, and you are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also you are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with Him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with Him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath He quickened together with Him, having forgiven you of all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. He says, but let no man judge you therefore after that in meat or drink and the stuff that you do, because you're not worried about that no more. The captain of your salvation has now been made apparent to you, and you've trusted in Jesus Christ, and you see Him on that cross, and you realize that when He was buried, you were buried, and that when He rose again, you rose again, and that when that Spirit came to you and helped you to see that, or realize that, that you were sinful before a holy God, and you trusted in Him, and you now know who it was. Oh, what a fitting thing to do. What a fitting picture is baptism. He says you're baptized in Him. That's not talking about water. That's talking about you were represented by Christ. You were in Him on that cross. And your sins were blotted out. Your sins were forgiven. He paid for them on that cross. And when you acknowledge that He did it, you can only do that by the faith that God gives you. Did you know that? That's the only way that you can do that. I didn't see Christ die on the cross. I wasn't there. I didn't see the Roman soldiers nail the nails in His hands and His feet. I didn't see there before the judgment hall of Pilate when the angry mob yelled, "Crucify Him! Crucify Him!" I wasn't there. But the same thing that kills makes alive. And I can see by faith that they did that. But He triumphed over them in it. You know, it's an amazing thing. God doesn't do things the way that we think He ought to or does do things. I would have never thought that God would save us from death by a death. That one would die so that others would be made alive. That one would become poor so that we would be made rich. You know that poverty that Jesus had? That poverty that He had was not... it was material poverty because He didn't have a place to lay His head. But the real poverty that He had was when He took on your sins and my sins. And in exchange, you got His righteousness. That's amazing, isn't it? Doesn't seem so fair trade that He took my sins and I got His righteousness. Well, if that doesn't move you to live for Him, I don't know what will. Actually, if that don't move you to honor Him with your life, nothing will. And whatever you attempt to do will be in vain in service to Him. It'll be cold and lifeless, because you're not acknowledging the One who paid your sin debt. You know, I want you to realize you were with Him when He was buried. You were with Him when He was risen again. You were with Him. You were represented by Him. You were in Him then, and you'll be in Him when He comes back. And you'll forever be in Him, in Christ. Not in anything else. In Christ. You know, that circumcision was a cutting away. It was an exposing. But it also was a token. The natural circumcision was an exposing. The foreskin was cut away and it exposed the truth of what lied beneath. When the Spirit circumcised you in heart, exposed what was underneath. And yet, as that natural circumcision was a token, so also is the circumcision of the heart to you a token that you're His. Isn't that great? What a mystery. How amazing is God's mystery? I want you to acknowledge it. I want you to realize it more perfectly. Doors of church are open for reception of members to come and fulfill all righteousness. Because if you really want to be fulfilled in this life, do what God said. That's the only way for you to be truly fulfilled in this life for a child of God. To walk in newness of life. You know, he told the Galatians, if you live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Are you fulfilled? Are you fulfilled? If you're not, you know how. The world can't do it. Same thing that bit you will heal you. May God bless you is my prayer.